In Isaiah 54, the Lord prophesies comforting message. He says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." That implies two things. That there will be weapons that shall be formed against anyone who is in Jesus Christ's service. Whether you are a child, and you are a child of God, that can be when you're a child too already, children. Or whether you are a teenager, and you may be a upright follower of the Lord Jesus. Whether you're a father or a mother, in your own home or at work, there will be weapons formed against you. Weapons that will seek to destroy anything that is of Jesus Christ. And God allows that. Matter of fact, if you read back in Isaiah 54, in verse 15, I'll read it to you, then you notice that the Lord actually creates these enemies. "Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me," that means not with my blessing. "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy." Strange, isn't it? God says he created the waster. The things that try you in your life. The things that seem to oppose you. The people that seem to oppose you. The situations that come. Anything. He created. As a smith that bloweth with the bellows on the coals to heat it up. In order to heat up the steel inside of it and to bend it and to shape it and to make it ready for its use. God says, "Now look. Sanballath and Tobiah, in Nehemiah's life, I created them. I allowed them. They are like the smith that is blowing up the coals to harden, sharpen, make Nehemiah more able to bless that country, to help those people." So God indeed overrules and rules over each person, over every movement, over every temptation, over every philosophy, over everything that we face in our life, though it may be an enemy. He overrules technological inventions to test us. Just as the smith creates the blows on the coals and the fire and brings forth an instrument for his work. Now that's an incredible perspective, helpful for us to be reminded of. As we face the days, as we go through the days, our work, our challenges, our temptations, the environment, the philosophies, everything, the circumstances that rise in your day and my day. I created the waster. And we see that in the book of Nehemiah, don't we? God, however, doesn't allow his enemies to overcome his cause and his people. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." They will not destroy. You notice in the book of Nehemiah, it didn't destroy this man. It didn't destroy his ministry. It didn't destroy his cause as God used him. "No weapon formed against thee shall prosper." And the testimony in Nehemiah's life is clear. I'm thinking of Psalm 1 when we read chapter 7. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of the wicked, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful." Nehemiah walked clearly away. But how could he discern it every time? How could he not be trapped? How could he not be drawn away? That man is daily meditating in my word. Nehemiah was a man of the word, and a man of the prayer, and a man of meditation. His senses stayed sharp. He's not dulled in his thinking. He's not dulled in his feelings because he's ever before the Lord and his word. You cannot remain sharp. You cannot remain alert if you're not daily meditating. Then you will be as a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit shall not fail, whose work shall not fail either. That's Nehemiah, by the grace of God. He knew where to draw the lines. He knew what to avoid. He knew what places not to go to. He knew who not to associate with. And this spiritual giant strength congregation was not in himself. Verse 9 in this chapter that we read this morning says, O God, strengthen my hands. We were studying John 15 this week in a wonderful Bible study. I am the vine. You are the branches. And without me, you can do nothing. Tremendous encouragement in that chapter. Jesus spoke those words to his church to encourage them. You have to bear much fruit, he asked his people. I tell you, you have to bear much fruit, and much fruit will glorify my Father. And in the same sentence he says, you can do nothing. No, he says, but if you're united to me, you can do everything. I'm the vine. Out of me. Now that's Nehemiah, congregation. He knows John 15. He lives it. Oh God, strengthen my hands. See him standing there in your thought? Before the Lord, he has lots of work to do. And he lifts his hands to God. Lord, strengthen my hands. That's the posture. The strong man. That's the man of God that we are to be. And so this morning, God is here to instruct us and to strengthen us and to direct us through this chapter as a chief captain. Before we look at this chapter, I'd like to pull in one verse out of 1 John 4, in which the Lord Jesus warns us by the mouth of John in this word, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's a great battle going on. There are all kinds of spirits who come in the name of prophets. Notice? Prophets. We read on in this chapter. There's a prophetess, Noadiah, that is in this chapter mentioned. Someone who pretends to have messengers from God. But she's not a messenger of God. And so John tells us, Beloved, don't believe every spirit that knocks on your door, but try them. Test them. Deeply think through them. Before you shake hands with them, before you let them beyond your doorstep, try the spirit. For there are many false prophets. The greatest battle is not in parliament. The greatest battle is not the judicial benches. The greatest battle is not even on the schools in our country. The greatest battle is at your home. Or I draw it closer yet, it's around your mind. Satan wants to control our thinking. He does by nature. And he wants to infiltrate people of God's thinking more and more again to recapture them. And that's where the battle is, congregation. So let's this morning look at chapter 6 and ask ourselves, Lord, what are thou teaching us here? There's three snares of Satan. There's a compromise, there's a slander, and there's a deceitful hypocrisy. Those are only three of the various ones that Nehemiah has met. But let us this morning look at these three and see what applications we can make for ourselves. Now the snare of compromise begins in the first four verses.
You know, Satan and his angel and his agents do not like an awakening church. I see Nehemiah and Jerusalem as a church that's awakening out of a backsliding. Remember the gates? All in disrepair. Satan does not like when he sees a church reawakening. And we notice in verse 1, came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, the rest of our enemies, heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, they rose to action. They hate to hear the progress. Any church that awakens to its calling will become the brunt of Satan's attack. Satan doesn't mind when we have a name to live with the sheep gate broken. He doesn't mind it when we are Christians that have no relationship to Christ, but are just name Christians. The sheep gate doesn't function. The sacrifice, the offering, the cross doesn't function. He doesn't mind churches like that. Name Christians. He doesn't mind it when a church sleeps like the foolish virgins with the east gate in disrepair, not looking towards the coming of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't mind those churches. Let them sleep. He doesn't mind churches whose fish gate is not in repair. Fish gate, evangelizing. He doesn't mind churches that fossilize instead of evangelize. But he doesn't like churches that are active in the communities to spread the word, show people Christ and the way of God. Satan doesn't mind it when we pride ourselves as being converted with the old gate and the valley gate and the dung gate in disrepair. The old gate is the fear of God, living by the revelation of the Lord. The valley gate, the humility. And the dung gate, it was where all the filthiness was carried out. Yeah? He doesn't mind churches that are not living in the details of the heart while they say they are converted. He doesn't mind churches that are focusing on personal comfort instead of being flowing fountains, fountain gate, and marching out into the world's frontline battles, the horse gate. Now, in many ways, churches in New Zealand, and now we'll just look at our own, there's many of these gates in disrepair. He doesn't mind churches like that. But the moment we're going to rebuild, and the moment we become focused like Nehemiah, and the moment we begin to search and to strive and to wrestle in our personal life, count on it. You are awakening Satan to a counter-assault. Yeah, he will not disturb us when we are internally divided. It's interesting that you don't read anything in chapter 5. About Sanballat and Tobiah. They probably were good. They're having an internal fight among themselves. That's great. That helps my cause. Satan doesn't mind it at all when we have internal battles. But he will rise to action when he observes a soul seriousness and rebuilding of all the aspects of Christian life. We see that again in this chapter. When you're unconverted, you don't notice much of Satan. He's controlling you if you're unconverted, friend. He controls your mind. He controls your thinking. Paul says, we once were all dead in trespasses and sin, and we walked according to the prince of the world. We are addicted in our hearts to his idols and to the lust of our flesh. But you don't notice that. You're happily going along with him. You do not appear to you as an enemy. But the moment you get serious, and the moment you begin to seek the Lord, and the moment he sees you really searching in the Bible for an answer, and the moment he sees you taking time to seriously seek him, count on it, you're awakening Satan. Now he gets active. Now he's going to stir up even more of your old heart than he ever did before. Now everything in your old nature begins to rebel, begins to fight. It can be a very confusing thing. You think you're going to seek the Lord and now you will make progress. Well, instead it seems like hell is bursting loose around you and within you. Correct. Satan doesn't like to see anyone serious seeking the Lord and seeking the cause of God. Count on that, fathers and mothers. When you begin to take your parenting serious, and you begin to lay the priorities in your family life of God and of His Word and the teachings of it and the walking of it, you're going to have war at home. We're going to have rebellion. We're going to have questions. We're going to have all that. And Satan will battle the battle outside of our homes, of course, where maybe we become serious. It is when Christians, believers who are backslidden, will come back to God and are in a backslidden state, Satan will leave us at peace. But the moment we begin again to return into the ways in the narrow pathway, count on it, God or Satan will come to stir up and to fight. He roars into action. Now, that's why we have chapters like Nehemiah 6. Forewarned is forearmed. In Nehemiah 6, we read about three attack strategies of Satan. You know, Nehemiah or Tobiah and Sanballat, of course, began already earlier with their opposition. In chapter 2, verse 19, about their mocking. They laughed at us to scorn. They despised and said, "Oh, what is the thing you're going to do? Will you rebel against the king?" Young people, that's maybe the first and the earliest attempt that Satan will use. He will mock. He will mock the cause of God. How often doesn't he do that when he comes to you and he says, you know, all this religious stuff, it's just a whole bunch of nonsense, man. That's middle-aged stuff. We're beyond that today. We've moved on. Someone shared that with me today, last week. Somebody I was visiting in the community who said that. His older son said to him, "You know, Dad, I'm 30 now. I've moved on beyond your primitive way of thinking." What is that primitive way of thinking? That there is a God who has revealed Himself in the Word. I've moved on. See, maybe you're facing this at school. You know, it's ridiculous to believe in God. It's intellectual suicide to believe in that. Don't be so stupid. Grow up, man. Don't be so strange thinking that you're going to have to believe all that rubbish in the Bible. Yeah, mocking. Making it look like a foolish thing to do. Just as Tobiah says and Sanballat says. You know, laughing you to scorn and despising. What's the thing you're doing, man? What are you having that Bible for in your hand? Why are you going to try to hem your life like that? That's one of his strategies. What's the answer? You know my answer is to you, young friend? Come and see. Come and see. That's what Andrew said to his brother, Peter. Come and see. If I may share with you what this Bible has done to me and doing to me, maybe you think different. It has enriched my life. And ask any one of God's children here what God's Word has done to them and is doing to them. Oh, Lord Jesus speaks about eternal life. He speaks about a quality of life. Do not believe this mockery of the devil, of friends, who maybe easily intimidate you and make you shy and make you feel foolish. Take it back to God and says, "Lord, I don't know how to answer them. I don't know what to say. Make me to experience, Lord, the power of this word so I can answer them. Make me to feel the transforming beauty of this power of the word so I can show them that this is not a whole heap of rubbish and foolishness to live and to rely upon what the Scripture says." But then in chapter 6, he moves from mockery to another, a compromise. Look in verse 2. Sanballat and Gishem are sending unto Nehemiah a message. He says, you know, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the place of Ono. Now, I make a wordplay of the word Ono. Oh, no! But it didn't look like that. Ono. Where's Ono? Well, Ono is between Ashdod and Samaria. It was neither Samaritan nor Ashdodites. It was a neutral place. Yeah, they're smart. They're not going to ask Nehemiah to come in Samaria country. They're not going to ask Nehemiah to come in Ashdod country. Well, find a neutral place, Nehemiah. Let's meet together in the plain of Ono. A place which is friendly, which is innocent, and it is neutral. But there is nothing innocent about this place. It's a trap. It's an oh no. And Nehemiah perceives it. Notice in verse 2, he says, but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them and says, no, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Now they're very patient. Notice, four times they sent to him, four times, come, let's have a little talk together. Let's talk in the place of Ono. Oh, congregation, this is the temptation of compromise. It's a friendly message. Let's meet together. Let's see what we can do together. These men were wolves in sheep clothing. What kind of men were they? Well, the scriptures identifies these men in 2 Kings 17, verse 33 and 41, in which you read in the description of the people that lived in Samaria. I'll read it to you. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. Notice, they feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after the ordinances, or after the law and the commandments which the Lord commandeth them. And yet they fear the Lord. In verse 41 it repeats it. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so they do unto this day. And here they are in Nehemiah's time, same thing. They fear the Lord and they fear the gods of the nations, the compromisers. Today you might say they were utterly worldly people under the cover of church going. And they're asking Nehemiah, let's meet in the middle. Let's meet in the plain of Ono. Such people, congregation, are not neutral. They're not, these neutral people, they are carnal, they are worldly, they are a trap. And trap for what? For your spiritual health. For your spiritual health of your family. For the spiritual health of your children's children. And for the children of the children's children. For God said this morning, I will visit the transgression of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. What we think today is place of Ono will be in the next generation the place of Samaria. And will be in the next generation the place of out of the country. There is nothing neutral. Nehemiah knew that, and Nehemiah felt that. God himself says in 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now the word communications is a pretty clear word. Any communication that is evil will eventually corrupt your manners of thinking, of acting, of living, of raising your family, of your children, of your children's children. Evil communications. Now what communicates? Everything communicates. Everything communicates. Young people,
Is music neutral? Go ask the devil. He will answer it. There's nothing that doesn't communicate. And face communicates. And smile communicates. And frown communicates. And voice communicates. Reading communicates. And video stream communicates. Everything communicates. And so Nehemiah feels these threats, the place of, oh no. No! I can't come. I have work to do. I am working here in the work of the kingdom. I cannot cease. Why should the work cease and I come down to you? Well, let's assume that these men were not trying to kill Nehemiah in the place of honor. What were they planning then? They were planning to distract him from the work he was doing. It's only a very small thing. They were not maybe trying to kill him. There's no indication they were trying to assassinate him. Maybe they would, but maybe they didn't. But one thing that they certainly wanted to do, they wanted to distract this Nehemiah and preoccupy him from the great work he was doing. I love the answer he gave. Let's reread it, verse 3. I'm doing a great work. So I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Now, fathers, when I ask you, what do you do for work? What do we usually answer? Carpentry, farming, teaching, computers. And that's your secondary work. What's your primary work, fathers? Parenting. That's your primary work. What you're doing the rest of the day is to support your parenting job. And obviously, you need to make money. You can't live off the air. But parenting is our primary work. What is your primary work, who's unmarried or have no family? What's your primary work? Our primary work is to glorify God, that applies to all of us, and to enjoy Him forever. Not to build my own kingdom, not to do my own thing, but to be used to live to the glory of God in whatever capacity God has given me. Now, Nehemiah says, look, I'm not coming down because I have a great work to do here. I am not going to be distracted, for why should the work cease whilst I leave it? Nehemiah has a tremendous sense of his calling. Do we have that as a father, as a mother? Do you have that as a brother and a sister? As a classmate? As a friend? As a Christian? That sums us all up. Do we have this sense of calling, this great work? What are we living for? We're not here to build an empire for ourselves. We're here to be used and to be builders for an empire that lasts, outlasts rather, our lifetime. Jesus' kingdom. And Nehemiah says, no, I cannot come down because I've got great work to do. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to get into this compromise deal with you people. So I keep my finger right here in Jerusalem. Now, congregation, there's all kinds of applications you can make. I'll make two of them today. Giving one finger to compromise, you'll lose your hand and your arm and eventually your body. You give one finger to Satan, and you're going to lose the battle. We make one compromise, so little as it may be, on the spiritual battle in the kingdom, and we're going to lose the battle. And this morning, I'd like to just draw the focus into one application. Let's take the focus on the area of the media. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, we get communications out of the place of Sanballat and Geshem saying, come, let's meet together in this place of, oh no, this is a neutral place. There's nothing wrong with this.
This isn't nice. We were out here just to have some kind of nice time. Any form or any channel of media is a channel of information. Yeah, we got the visual media, television, the YouTube, the DVDs, the cinema, the theater. That's visual. We got audio, music, radio. We got reading. That's all information coming to us. And oftentimes it appears to be, oh no, just neutral. All these channels of information, what they do to your great work? What do they do to the great calling of life? Let's ask that question. Oh, it's an innocent DVD. Kids will have a fun time. Wonderful babysitter. No, that's not what it is. It's information communicated to the minds of your children. It's a little gate we open and we let whoever walk through it. This book, oh, innocent book, no curses in it. No. But what else is in it? It may look innocent, but how does it prepossess our mind? How does it dispossess our mind? How does it influence spiritually? There is no form of communication that is innocent. And Nehemiah recognizes it. No, you will not distract me from the great work I'm doing here. I am staying focused. Congregation, let us learn from Nehemiah. Are we so focused? Are we so together focused indeed as he is focused? I'll leave the other one, the focus on building relationships. But Nehemiah also realizes that who we get chummy with, that is the one who's going to influence us. There used to be a proverb that says, tell me who your friends are, and then I will tell you who you are. Who you associate with. And Nehemiah says, I will have no time for Sanballat. I'll have no time for Geshem. I'll have no time for the others, Tobiah. Because all they do is they distract me from their great work. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the way of the ungodly, who standeth not in the way of sinners, who sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. Let's sing. Let's sing together from 389, verse 2 and 5. The enemy has sought my soul. And that's what they're looking for. The enemy has sought my soul in dust to tread. And what follows in verse 2 and 5 of 389. of bread and paths of brightness. Having failed to distract this Nehemiah, let's now distress him. And so Tobiah and Sanballat move into different fighting scheme, the snare of slander. You read in verse 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. And in this open letter is written, hey, they're talking about you among the heathen. And Gashmu, which is Gishan, is saying that thou and the Jews are thinking to rebel. Eh? You are becoming and wanting to make yourself king. They're talking about that out there. And you are building the wall that you may be their king. That is what they are saying out there. And they have also appointed, you have also appointed prophets to preach in Jerusalem and to, as it were, promote your cause. Now listen, they're going to talk about this. That's going to go back to Persia. Nehemiah, watch it. Come now. Let's do something together about this. Now notice this is an open letter. Most letters are sealed. This one is open. You know what this sin is? It's the sin of gossip. An open letter was a letter that everybody could read. It was sent not sealed to Nehemiah. It was sent to the whole of the city of Jerusalem. And so here these men are coming and they are talking about what Nehemiah is intending to do. This intent of this open letter is devilish. It's all pure gossip in the first place, with the intent to cast a shadow upon the work that Nehemiah is going to do. And much gossip ends to be slander on the character, on the name, on the work that a man like Nehemiah is doing. And notice that gossipers always pretend to have pure motives. Look, they've been telling us among the heathens. You know, we're concerned about you. Because they're telling me and they're telling us that you're thinking to rebel and you know that's going to leak down to the Persian king. Let's help you. We realize that you are working unauthorized and seek the kingship. And we are not out to harm you, Nehemiah. We're out to help you. And that's what gossipers always do, right? They have always these wonderful, pure motives. They're really concerned. They really want to help. And they don't want it to go baddie. But that's pure devilish hiding of their true motives. It's pure poison, congregation, to destroy Nehemiah's work. Because this whole letter and all the conversations that surround it are to cast a shadow on the pure motives that are in Nehemiah. He has a love for God and he has a love for the cause of God. And he's not out to promote himself. He's not out to seek his own glory. He knows his people's needs. And he's placed himself squarely on the front line of the battle to lead them, to inspire them, to lift them up to a higher level of living for God's glory. And here he gets this slander thrown at his face. Nothing hurts more than when your good is evil spoken of. Nothing hurts more than what Nehemiah here felt. And not only does it hurt, it also brings fear. You notice in verse 9, for they made us all afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, and it shall not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. You know what slander does? It weakens by causing fear. Now, the upright always struggle with fear. The upright who seek to promote God's cause always struggles with fear. What fear? Lord, Have I really the pure aim? Am I really promoting thy cause in the right way? Will this really help? Will this really bring forth the fruit that I so like to see? They struggle. And then if you get a slander on top of it from those who are talking around you and misrepresenting your cause, it doubles the fear. Notice, they made us all afraid. They know their hands shall be weakened. Nothing works as well as slander. And if you want to work for the devil, use slander. It works wonderful. For a couple of reasons. One, you can never defend yourself against slander. Because who knows your motives? You can't read Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah knows before God what his heart's motives are. But how can you defend yourself against slander? You can't defend yourself against that. And Nehemiah knows that. But it also discourages and disheartens. Indeed, as I said, it stirs up indeed the fear that already there is in the heart of those who are called to lead. But how does Nehemiah respond? And before I say something about that, let's keep it in mind. If you're going to be a biblical church, if you hold to the biblical doctrines, if we live out the biblical commands of the Lord Jesus, we will be slandered. Those who are standing up for the truth, they're slandered by the world as being unloving. We draw the line of homosexuality, as the scriptures tell us. And what does the world tell you? You're unloving. You aren't caring. Slander. It's not what they are. If you hold to the biblical truths, we'll be called haughty. We'll be called hypocritical. And there may be some truth to that. We'll be overzealous and pharisaical. We'll be slandered once we stand up and hold up these laws and statutes of the Lord. So that's what all Christians will in some way meet. But how are we to respond to that? Now again, look at how Nehemiah displays the Spirit of Christ in his godly response to slander. First of all, he doesn't retaliate. You notice in this book, you never hear him saying a word in public against Sanballat and Tobiah. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't talk bad about them. Not a word. He doesn't defend himself either against the slander. He doesn't explain himself either. He knows it's all nonsense. And he says it in verse 8. Then I sent to them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them. Thou art imagining it in your own heart. That's all he says to them. But he says something else to God. That's where his strength is. Notice in verse 9, he's speaking it to the Lord. He's verse 14, my God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat. He mentions their names before the Lord, all right. And there is no more dreadful thing than when God's children mention the names of the enemies before the throne of God. That's what Nehemiah does. He takes the name of Sanballat and Tobiah and says, Lord, here, take care of them. They're slandering thy cause and thy name and thy glory. Take care of them, Lord. Nehemiah brings to the Lord what Jesus also brought to his Father. As the Lord Jesus was slandered, oh, was he ever slandered? That precious Savior was slandered as a wine bibber and as a lover of harlots and so on. And what does he do? Just Nehemiah, again, displays the Spirit of Christ, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. That was Jesus did. That's what Nehemiah does. That's what you and I are to do with slander. We stand up for the cause of God and tell our community, look, this is called sin in the Bible. And our community says, oh, you guys are so uncaring and unloving. And don't go defend it. Say, now listen,
This is what God's Word says, and we're holding with it. And then let's take the world back to the Lord. It says, Lord, they're slandering our name. No, they're slandering Thy name. Strengthen our hands. Help us to do what is right. Help us to stand up and live for Thy cause. He refuses to be slowed down, this Nehemiah, in the pursuit of His calling. And so, congregation, let's make, like Nehemiah, our calling and daily matter of our prayer. What wilt Thou have me to do, Lord? What am I to speak? How am I to answer this? Do I just swallow my words here, Lord? Or do I defend Thy cause? Help me, Lord. Keep me from the false fires. Keep me from the false motives I live in. Keep me from the distraction of the great kingdom. Keep me from being distressed. Now, the last snare is one more in this chapter. It's a snare for deceitful hypocrisy. You know, the enemy cannot use the outside track. They use the inside track. You notice in the verse 10, Nehemiah is visiting someone. As a real pastor, I suppose, or as a governor, he came to the house of Shemaniah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methitabel, who was shut up. He was confined. Now, we don't know why, but he was shut up in his house. He maybe couldn't get out, but he was a Levite, apparently. And he suggests to Nehemiah, come, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Come, Nehemiah, come. They're telling out to kill you. Yea, they're coming tonight to slay thee. Let's hide in the temple. Now, seems to be a good suggestion. Like I said, Satan will always find his best helpers in those who are closest. Now, this man, this Shemaiah, a Levite, should have been one to be a co-worker to Nehemiah, but he's not. He's a co-worker of Satan. This very concerned man who is visited snares a deceitful snare of hypocrisy. He pretends concern for Nehemiah and suggests, let's hide in the temple. Now, congregation, Nehemiah knows immediately, this is a trick. This is to trap me. No one is allowed to go in the temple except the priest. No Nehemiah belongs in the temple. That is off limits to Nehemiah. So he immediately feels this is a trap. What did this Shemaiah want to do? He wants to compromise Nehemiah's personal walk. And if he could just make a misstep on one little item, he could go trumpet it out in Jerusalem and say, look, this Nehemiah is not to be trusted. He's a disgraceful man. He is falling into sin. He has gone to the temple. How careful do believers have to be? Don't underestimate the power of the devil. He can use someone who is your friend to make a trip. Sometimes the greatest dangers are in those things that are the most legitimate, that seem to be the most innocent. Yeah, there is an hypocrisy in this man, in this Nehemiah, in this Shemaiah, who seeks to trip Nehemiah and disgrace him and so reduce his moral powers. The enemies tried this on Jesus, congregation. Every time they came with another trap. Trap him on his words. Trap him in his actions. To make him come for situations that seemed to be an unescapable one. And he always found as the wisdom an answer. And what were the enemies trying to do? To find one little blemish on the life of Nehemiah. Now, there are hundreds of such deceitful traps around us that would take us to make a compromise in our life, and that will immediately reduce our moral influence. Think of David and Bathsheba. That's a pretty rigorous example. But think of Hezekiah and his covetousness. Come look at all the house I have. And immediately his moral influence
has been reduced by the sin in which he compromised. And so wisely again, Nehemiah is giving it back in the hand of God as he perceives this man is hired by the enemy to do sin, so that I might have matter of an evil report to reproach me. And he says again in verse 14, "My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat, and according to these works, and on the prophetess of Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would put me to fear." There is even a prophetess involved in this whole plot to make Nehemiah compromise. Now, compromises in the most innocent things bring blemishes on our character. What is the world going to rejoice about when one of us fails? When one of us falls into a sin? They'll blow it up. You can imagine that. That goes all over the media. Why? To bring discredit to the name of God. The need for us to pray, "Oh Lord, keep me as the apple of the eye. Watch over me. Help me to guard my heart, Lord. Stand guard at my own heart. I may not fall into these things." There's more hypocrisy. I'll just lift it out for a moment in verse 17 to 19. There are those noblemen in the city of Jerusalem that are communicating secretly with Tobiah and Sanballat. Who are these men? Those are the men of chapter 6, 5. Those men who have been indeed subject to the reforming zeal of Nehemiah. They've been checked in their covetousness. You remember last week? They even made an oath, and they swore an oath to Nehemiah in public. "We will do as thou said." Why? To save their name. That comes out now. It's all hypocrisy. Yeah, they swore to do as Nehemiah said. But in this chapter, we get a behind-the-scene look. They're communicating secretly with letters. They are still speaking good about Tobiah. They're still trying to weaken the cause of Nehemiah. Outwardly they are vowed and reformed, but inwardly they're unbowed and unreformed. And so, congregation, position, not the same as condition. You may have a good position in the church. You may have a good position in people's minds. You may have a good position in what you may pretend to be. But God looks at the heart. He looks at our condition. It's easy to talk of separation. It's easy to pride ourselves on being separate. It's easy to walk far apart from God-dishonoring doctrines and practices in public. But God doesn't look in public. He looks at home. He looks how we do business. He looks how we pay our workers. He looks how we treat our fellow men. When nobody is around. God looks not at our positions. He looks at our inner conditions. He looks by what principles do you live. And separation outwardly is easy. But a separation inwardly is crucified living. There's a bunch of quotes on Christianity today on the back of your tidbits. Ponder through that. Christianity is not just position. It is condition. I love that one statement. Christianity is obedience to God and to His Word in private and in public. Now, I lay these things before you this morning with three closing reflections and questions. God said this morning, we are to test the spirits. Not everything that walks around and beckons and calls on our doorstep is necessarily innocent. So I have three questions, I guess, that in some way will help you and me. Let's ask the question, when we see this, when we have this demand on our mind, on our time, on our thoughts, will this keep me from the great work? Parents, ask that for your children. Will that keep my children from the great work? Will that keep my dependents from having that right focus?
We focus our children. We, as parents, do. How? By the focus we have in our life. By what we set before them. By what we do and bring them and allow them. So let's ask this question that Nehemiah asked. I'm not going to do this because this is going to take me from the great work that I have in this world. Glorify God. Serve His cause. Promote His kingdom. Secondly, will this weaken my hands in doing the great work? If I go this way, will that weaken my moral authority, my influence? Will that weaken me to be the man or woman that God wants me to be? And thirdly, once more, will this advance God's work? Will this contribute, bear fruit? I think those are questions that are practical. We need to ask those questions far more if we want to be Nehemiah, Spirit-filled men and women for God's cause. So we bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord for that. Amen. Almighty Lord, we again acknowledge Thee for this so practical teaching of Thy holy word. It relates to our everyday life, Lord. It relates to our family life, our personal life. But now it's not enough to hear it. We are to be doers of the word. And we pray, O God, that Thou would fill us with that zeal and that tenderness and that spiritual acuteness of a Nehemiah. O God, maybe some of us say, but Lord, I don't even have anything of Nehemiah in me. And yet I have to be leader. Yet I have to be father or mother, teacher. Maybe I have to be employer. I don't have that spirit in me, Lord. We come to Thee, therefore, to this morning, Lord, that Thou wilt work in our hearts, that we may be like Nehemiah. And help us to have this focus that this man had, this great work. And he was building walls and leading the city and encouraging people. The gracious Lord, help us then. To carry this on every employment and every task and every calling Thou hast given us. The great work. Thy great work. Lord, we confess our sins. Maybe we have opened doors that we can no more easily close. Maybe we have gone to the place of Ono and get ourselves quite involved in things we cannot so easily anymore disentangle from. But we pray that as this morning, maybe our hearts have been touched and our minds have been revived in what we need to do, that Thou now also guide us and help us, Lord, to cut loose the right eye, to cut it out, and to cut off the right hand if they hinder us in the way of the great work. And so we pray and wait on Thee this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.